It took us 5 weeks to work through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we talked about relationships and building relationships. We're going to go through the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 8 this morning. And so there's a sermon outline in your bulletin, and let me encourage you to follow along. And if you're still filling out the prayer information sheet, that's fine. Take as long as you need to. There's no rush at all. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's begin by reading it. And then this morning, I'm going to pretty much talk about what is near and dear to my heart. What I consider, again, to be one of those foundational messages that if you don't get this, you need to come and say, Mike, tell me again. So what we have is one of those, it's as foundational as turning your cell phone off before the service. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no one but God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this, and the word everyone is not every Christian. And sometimes non-Christians, he's primarily speaking to saying Christians don't know this, but it also affects non-Christians. Not everybody knows this. Some people are still so accustomed, and that's how we know the primary context is Christians. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God, and we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is the passage we're going to look at this morning, and I want you to take your sermon outline, and I want us to kind of go through this morning. It's going to be kind of one of those messages where we read the text, explain the text, and then apply the text. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So here's how I'd like to begin. You'll notice in your sermon outline, you'd almost think there was a theme in the Bible. Wouldn't you think that there's almost a theme that God is trying to say something over and over and over again, not for his benefit, but for mine? And so you'd almost think there was a theme. The theme I want to hit again on this morning is this idea of love. Love for God, love for one another. The reason that this theme comes up more and more and more and more in Scripture, the reason Christ said, I'm not going to add to the 613 commandments, I'm going to give you a new one. There's not going to be just the 10 commandments and now an 11th one. The reason I'm giving you a new commandment is because, folks, if you get one thing, get this. Love. Love for God, love for others, love for the lost. Love. It's about love. If you don't have love, you don't get it. And so what I want to talk about this morning is this idea, this theme of love. And on the screen, I want to talk about what I call the fruit of the Spirit being a pyramid. The fruit of the Spirit as the pyramid of Christian conduct. People often say to me, well, Mike, don't you need to have this or to do this to show that you're a Christian? They say, how do you know people are a Christian? Because you kind of lay off on some things, and all we hear about is it's about the Word transforming you in the power of the Spirit. And what I want to talk about is it's the fruit of the Spirit. Do you want to know how you're progressing in your spiritual walk? Show me the fruit. Just show me the fruit. I don't really care about anything else. I want to see the fruit. And I want to talk about the pyramid. I am going to present to you this morning a pyramid scheme unlike any you've ever heard of. And if you buy in right now, I guarantee that your downline will be so phenomenal that the upside will totally blow you away. You've never heard that before, have you? Usually from a best friend who says, I'd like you to come over to my house and meet someone new. But no, I want to talk about the pyramid of Christian conduct. First of all, take a look at the pyramid. Here's the pyramid. At the top of the pyramid, all capitalized for emphasis, is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? It's not the fruits are. It's not a pick and choose. It is a these are the fruits that are to be evident in every believer's life. The fruit of the Spirit is. It's not pick and choose. But notice this. At the top of the pyramid is the word love. I had a friend that worked for a television evangelist answering the phones. And she had to answer every phone call into this guy. You are loved. You know, you are loved. How can we help you? It's like, give me a break. I have a pastor friend. He ends every service with what? I love you. But guess what he says? He says, you are loved. I have another friend. He ends every email, every letter he sends out with the words, you are loved. But notice now, what's next? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, next, what? Joy, peace, and at the bottom, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, take a look at those, and look at the question right below that. And the question is in the sermon outline, so Tim, do me a favor, flash the question and then go back to this. Flash the question, the next slide, and it should say this. It should say, give each of these three levels a descriptive title. Does it say that in your sermon outline? Does it say that up there? Okay, give each of these three levels a descriptive title. So go back to the pyramid, Tim, and notice this. Okay, give love a descriptive title. That's level one. Give joy and peace a descriptive title. That's level two. Then give patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Give them a descriptive title. Give them a little tag. Do you know what I mean? Do you want me to explain a little bit more? Is there a better way to say it? Does that pretty much cover it all? Okay. And you'll see. What I want you to do is just when you look at love, there's love, and then there's joy and peace, and then there's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of them are a little, they're all three levels are just a little bit different in their scope. So you can put down, this is how it applies to me, or you can talk about how it applies to you, whatever you want to do, but you should be able to come up with three little distinctions. But notice this, Galatians chapter 5, notice this, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, you'd think that baptism would be at the top. You know, in some churches, in some religious groups, baptism is at the top of the pyramid. Because once you got that, you're in. I've been to funerals where the basic premise is this. Because this person was baptized as an infant, they are guaranteed they're going to heaven. No comment is made about the way they lived or anything. And that's not a comment on baptism. That is a comment on what happens when the wrong thing is at the top of the pyramid. But notice this. Outward righteousness. I've gone to funerals where they've said, this person lives such a good life that they have to be in heaven. They've put living a good life at the top of the pyramid. And I'm all for living a good life. Honest. Notice this, though. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. In other words, outward, external, religious ritual has any value. Let's read it with me. If you have an NIV, read it with me. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what?
Love.
Okay, why does love get to be at the top of the pyramid? Because without love, you just don't get it. First of all, love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Let's keep going on. Notice this, verse 14. Let's do verse 13 too. You, my brothers, of Galatians chapter 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in... Whoa! Wow! You'd almost think there was a theme, wouldn't you? Whoa! Serve one another in love. Well, it gets worse. Verse 14. The entire law. This is how we know that in John chapter 13, Jesus wasn't just adding to the commandments. He was replacing them. He was replacing outward, external standards for what was meant to be there in the first place, an internal relationship empowered by the Spirit. Notice what's verse 14 say. The entire law is summed up in a single command, and what's the first word of that command?
Love.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is at the top of the pyramid. It all begins. Love is at the top because it is the entryway into a genuine relationship with God. You need to love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your... It is a love relationship. It is not a relationship of servitude, even though we are to serve Him because we love Him. It is not a relationship of fear or of guilt, even though we are to have reverence and awe for God. It's about love, and then that love for God, not only is it vertical, but then that love is meant to transform us at a horizontal level as we love who? Each other, yes. As we love us, as we love those in the body of Christ. And let me remind you, because this is the forgotten love, who is your neighbor? Just the people you go to church with? The lost. Love for the lost. You go to the mall and you walk around and you say, do I love these people as much as Christ loved them? Doesn't mean you suddenly stand up in the mall and start yelling. But the thing is, it should make you realize that at work, in your neighborhood, with your family, that God has given us a place that we need to express love, or a group that we need to express love to. And so love. And then joy and peace. Okay, love is at the top of the pyramid. It's there because it's the entryway. Now, joy and peace, what puts them on the second line? It's because a genuine relationship with God produces internal change. My second level, did your second level say that? Everybody's nodding. Just nod. Okay, joy and peace are internal manifestations of the Spirit. Without love, you will never have. Without right love for God, and believe me, the reason the Bible places such a huge emphasis, notice verse 15, Galatians 5, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed. Do you think he's saying that they'd be physically destroyed, that they'd go, you know, hey, church service, I just killed somebody. Oh, boy. You know, he's talking more about, and I think it's like, well, yeah, there's people I'd like to kill. But the thing he's talking about here is spiritual destruction. If you want to kill another person, learn how not to love, part of which is resolution conflict. Resolving differences, having people that you supposedly go to church with that you don't like, not going to bed at night and resolving difficulties, not doing things that create unity within the home, within the workplace, within the church. Without love, not only will you not have joy and peace, but you will not see that inner manifestation of the Spirit that not only gives us joy and peace, but basically reminds us constantly that we can make it through difficulty. And then the last one, let's go to the third level. Love is the gateway. Without a true relationship with God, you just won't get it. Then you have these internal manifestations, and then you have this. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Really, if joy and peace are internal manifestations of the Spirit, guess what these are? These would be described as external, outward. That a person, you show me, you say, Mike, what does real Christianity look like? And I will show you the pyramid. I will show you that it begins with love. Love for God, where you start saying, God, what do you want? Instead of, God, this is the way it's going to be. It will start to demonstrate itself in love for people. It will start to manifest itself through joy and peace. My life is a mess. My credit card debt. My family life. My past. And yet, for some reason, ever since I accepted Christ, this is what people say. I don't understand it. It's like everything around me is turned upside down, but for some reason inside, there's a calm. Why is that? And I say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, the one we struggle with is this third level. Okay, let me tell you this. Okay, don't put your hand up. How many people here love God?
Oh, yeah.
How many people got joy and peace? Oh, yeah, I got peace like a river. I got joy like a fountain. Okay? Makes me love everybody. But here's the third one. Because now I can get testimonies from other people. I can call you into court and put some witnesses on the stand and say, well, let me tell you now. Okay, you got the love, you got the joy, you got the peace. Now I'm going to bring some witnesses in, and they're going to tell me, do you have the patience? I'm going to bring your kids in Sunday morning. Okay? You were supposed to leave 10 minutes ago. Show me the patience. Does that make sense? Okay? See, that's the thing. As soon as you start bringing in the witnesses, you see how hard it is. But guess what? This is what God is calling us to. This is what real Christianity looks like. Is it's the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. And the bottom line is this. 1 Corinthians 8 is going to talk about questionable practices. It's going to talk about what some Christians have come to know as gray areas. Really what it is, it's places, it's things or activities that we do that nobody can come to us and show us the verse and say, it is wrong to do this. And there are little things that we do, they may even be little things that we flaunt, but there are a lot of attitudes, a lot of actions, a lot of things we can put in this area of questionable practice. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with the pyramid. Here's the problem with questionable practices, and we're going to put the slide up. The problem of questionable practices in 1 Corinthians 8 as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit, and let's go to the next slide. The problem of questionable practices reveals one simple truth. And here's the bottom line that the fruit of the Spirit will reveal in your life. You ready? We are basically what?
Selfish.
Instead of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, instead of the pyramid of the fruit of the Spirit, do you know what the pyramid is in my life most of the time? Me, myself, I. But no, that's not you guys, right? See, this is the problem. We are basically selfish. We are basically selfish, and this runs smack dab against everything Christ taught and embodied. We are basically selfish. And we know we want to see more. And we know that it runs smack dab against everything that Christ taught and embodied. And what do we need to understand? We need to understand, and it's there in your sermon outline, we need to understand the difference between, what's it say? Selfless living versus selfish living. Selfless living versus selfish living. Everybody do this. Selfless living versus selfish living. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to the person beside you. Turn to the person behind you. And just ask this question. Are you selfless or selfish? Go ahead. Turn to the person beside you. Turn around. Look at that person. Are you selfless or selfish? Hey, don't answer. Don't answer. Okay? How many people said selfish? But isn't this the truth? You have to make a decision because we are basically selfish. Christ was what? Selfless. Say it. Selfless. Even John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become what? Less. That's just the way it is. More of Christ. And more of you. Okay? More of Him. Think about this. Selfishness runs smack dab against everything Christ taught and embodied. We want to live selfishly. Christ wants us to live selflessly. When you look at the life of Christ, what do you see? You see selfless living. You see selfless giving. You see selfless sacrifice. That's what you see. Selfless living, Jesus Christ. Selfless giving. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave. Sacrifice. Selfless sacrifice. Greater love has no man than that He. I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifice. It just goes on and on. And so this is what Scripture calls us to. Selfless versus selfish. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, all 13 verses, here's the deal. Selfishness. People who thought they were mature because they had the knowledge, being selfish. People who thought because they had basic principles down that they were better. And so here's where we're going to go. Number one, when we talk about questionable practices, and we're talking about things like, and it's, remember, here's the key. You have to write this down, okay? You have to write this down. It's not what you do. There are things in Scripture. Not everything is wrong. Okay, is it wrong to own a TV? No. Is it wrong to go to a movie theater? No. All right? Is there a verse in Scripture that says it is wrong to have a glass of wine? No. No. Okay, is it wrong to get drunk? Yeah. I can give you Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Okay, but let me tell you something here. There's a list that goes on and on and on. Okay, is it wrong to wear a bathing suit? No. I can go on and on and on and on and on and on. Is it wrong to have your Bible and not own a Bible cover for it? No. Like I said, I can go on and on and on. Is it wrong for women to wear pants to church? No. Listen, I can go on and on and on and on. I got a list. I got a list. And so when we talk about questionable practices, there is a list. You're going to have to decide what your list is, and you're going to have to compare it to Scripture. And you're going to have to ask yourself, am I acting in love? And here's the bottom line. Write this down. It's not, sometimes it's not what you do. When referring to things that are not forbidden by Scripture. Okay, robbing a bank. Okay, am I saying you should go out of state because it's not what you do, it's where you choose to do it? No. How about driving fast? Is that wrong? No. How do race car drivers make a living? Okay, am I right? Is it wrong to drive fast? No. See, and this is the thing, I love you, because you hit the nail on the head. As Christians, we need to make sure that our knee-jerk reaction is not just, no. Because all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, race cars. Yeah. Yeah. It's like, man, yeah. Thank you so much. I love you. Okay. No. Well, yeah. But see, that's the thing. But it's not what you do. It's what? Where you choose to do it. All right? Do you want me to illustrate this for a sec? Dancing. I love to dance with my wife. I love to hold her in my arms. And I love to dance with my wife. But we found out very early that this bothers some people. That some people do not believe in dancing. And you have to understand that some people, their rules are the markers of spirituality. And so here's the thing. It's not what you choose to do, it's where you choose to do it. And so here's the thing. My wife and I, because all of my family, none of my family are believers, we would go to family weddings. And afterwards, there's a dance. And what am I going to do? Am I going to walk out very religiously on my family and say, I'm sorry, this is the part of the wedding that I do not condone, and therefore I'm leaving to show that you are all sinners? No. I hang around. And I drink. And Don learned very, very early that the punch bowl that said with and the punch bowl that said without did not refer to ice. Okay? That's a family joke, sorry. But here's the deal. We would dance. So we would go to family weddings, and things started to heal. And I would dance with Don, and my mom would cry. I'd dance with my sisters. My mom would cry. I'd dance with my mom. I'd say, Mom, let's dance. Let's have a dance. And we'd dance, and my mom would cry, and there's photographs. And you would not believe the healing in our family as I just began to live out the fruit of the Spirit and not just a bunch of rules. But here's the deal in my family. If I had walked over to some half-intoxicated woman who was not my wife and had said, hi, how'd you like to dance? If you, listen, let me tell you, my witness would have gone out the window. Because there's been so much, you know how it is. There is such a thing as immorality. And there is such a thing as inappropriate behavior. See, I can dance with my wife. I can dance with my children. I can dance with my mother and sisters, aunts and uncles. Well, no, not my uncles. But the thing is, you understand. Well, here's the deal. All of a sudden, over the last 27 years of being a Christian, culture changed. I've been pastoring now. We'll be celebrating our 21st year in pastoral ministry this summer. All of a sudden, culture started to change. And all of a sudden, we started to notice that Christians were having dances after their weddings. They'd go to the reception, have a dance. And here was the dilemma. And this is what Don and I decided. This is us personally. Okay? This is not, okay, notice, this is, I don't have a verse. But here's what would happen is Don and I, we went to our first Christian wedding where there was going to be a dance. And people went. And I knew that within, this is a church of 1,200 that I was pastoring in, and I knew that there were people that didn't bother them, and then there were people that it did bother them. Because they, for whatever reasons, how they were saved, their background, their bringing. There used to be an old Christian saying, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. You know, that was just the way they were raised. And Don and I, we came to a decision that could we dance? Is there anything in Scripture that says don't dance? No. But Don and I decided that not for the benefit of ourselves, even though it's fun, even though everybody else is doing it, for the benefit of those other people, that we would not do it. See, See, and this is what I want to get at this morning. This is where I want to take the message. It's not what you do, but what? Where you choose to do it. I mean, there are Christians who refuse to go see The Passion of the Christ. Anybody see that? You see it in a movie theater? Bunch of sinners. Okay? I tell you. Anybody go see the Nativity, what was it called? Nativity story? Yeah. Okay? Bunch of sinners. Okay? And yet, notice now, all of a sudden, it's not as controversial as it used to be. And a lot of us just say, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal to some people. And the thing is, should you do it? This is where I want to go this morning. This is what I want to do. Is that, guess what? If a person came up to me within this church where I was pastoring when we were back in London, Ontario, in fact, I knew it bothered them, so I just didn't do it, this whole dancing thing. But let me tell you, if somebody came up to me and said, Mike, you shouldn't go to a movie theater because we all know that most of the movies they show there are inappropriate, I'd just say, sorry, your problem, not mine. And that's just, there are things. And this is what we want to talk about. Did I lose you all of a sudden? That there are some things that I will not do, but there are some things that I will just look at the person and say, I'm sorry. I once did a funeral, and I was the only minister not wearing a robe. And there was big controversy in this church. I'd been a close friend. This was the funeral director's wife who had died of cancer. And it was held at the church where they attended as a family. She had come to Christ during her cancer and had died. And because I spent a lot of time visiting, I was asked to take part in the funeral. Of the four ministers, I was the only one not wearing a robe. And I heard about it. You know, what's wrong? You know, what is like, you must, don't you understand that you are Reverend Thorburn and you should be wearing a robe? And there are things. So maybe I'm preaching this for me and not for you. But actually, that's pretty much how I do it. But it is for you. Because let's quickly go through this. First of all, selfless versus selfish. Okay, let's quickly go through this. Let's go through, because this part doesn't take very long. Once I've laid the foundation, now I just need to apply it. Okay, first of all, there's just no end to problems. Notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. There's no end to problems. Go to number 1 on your sheet. Notice this. Questionable practices. There's no end to problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, now for the matters you wrote about. Paul has been dealing with problems, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he begins answering problems. Obviously, the church in Corinth had written to him and said, we got all kinds of problems. We need help. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now for the matters you wrote about. Well, notice how chapter 8 begins. Now about food sacrifice to idols. What he's basically saying is, question number 1, during times of persecution, is it more spiritual to be married or is it more spiritual to be single? He deals with that. Question number 2, if I was married and I'm now divorced, should I be single forever or can I remarry? He deals with that. Chapter 7, he deals with these things. Here's the next question. We'll probably call this question number, probably number based on the questions in chapter 7. This is probably question number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, about food sacrificed to idols. They had written to him and said, is it wrong to eat meat, literally meat, sacrificed to idols? Here's the problem. They lived in a culture, the problem of food sacrificed to idols. They lived in a culture where everything was pagan and idolatrous. And what you did is you offered meat. One portion of meat would be given to the idol. It would be burned up. Poof, it's gone. Then you would give meat to the priests. That would be their food. So you'd give one portion of meat to the idol to be burned. You'd give one portion of meat to the priest. And then you would have your own meat that they would pray over. Here's the problem. They believed that demons entered the human body through different ways. And one of the things was you took your meat to the priest, and he would pray over it. And here's where the confusion comes in for some Christians. He wasn't putting demons into the meat. He was casting demons out of the meat. All right? See, some people have said, well, we go to homes of people who they serve us food and they're different religions. So, you know, and this is not wrong. Okay? Don't laugh. This is serious. You go to the homes of people from different places, different religions, and you say to yourself, is this wrong? Is there something I don't know about? Have they prayed over this meat? And if they're satanic and you don't know it, they're not praying for the demons to be in the food. They're praying for the demons to mess up your life. But if they're pagans, like in the time of Paul, they were praying for the demons to come out of the meat so that you could safely eat it. And so here's what would happen. A person would take their meat to the temple. Part of it would be burned. Part of it would be given to the priest. Part of it they would take home. And that's what they would eat. That's what they would serve. And you'd go over for dinner, and it's like, okay, my best friend Bob, pagan worshiper, he's serving me a steak. Honey, I think this is meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Or what would happen, here's the other problem. The priest couldn't eat all the meat they had, so they'd take it down to the market and sell it. Because it was good. It was the prime stuff. Hey, can you imagine going to Safeway and saying, I want to see your best meat? That's the stuff that's got no demons. Okay, do that. Good. Okay. See, it's really funny, but we crave, look up here for a sec, we crave deviled ham. We eat deviled eggs. But they wanted meat that what? Was undeviled. So here's what was happening. And you didn't know. See, so here's this problem of food. And they were saying, should we eat this kind of meat? Are we basically condoning false worship if we eat this meat? If this meat is a really good price in the market, are we sinning if we buy it? Are we saying to people when we buy it, even though we don't have a lot of money, because a lot of Christians were very poor, even if we buy this meat in the market, even though it costs a lot less and it's good meat, are we saying to the world that we also are demon worshipers? There was genuine confusion. And so they're asking this. But here's the deal. Seriously, folks, how many of you have ever worried about demon meat possession? Okay, we don't. So here's the thing. I don't know if this is in your sermon outline or not, but here's the thing. What things so permeate our culture? What things so permeate our culture? Is it in your sermon outline? Okay. Here's what you need to start to look at. What things so permeate our culture that we may not even think of them as problems to our relationships with people and with God? I pastored in a church one time where if you were a member of that church, you could not work in a restaurant that served alcohol. You just signed it. It's like, you know, alcohol is sin. And you couldn't even work as a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant if you were serving alcohol. And I didn't agree with it. I said, I don't agree with this. There are a number of other things they had. But we don't even think about, some of us don't even think about alcohol. We have people over to our home, and we don't even consider a person's past. It's like, did this person at one time struggle with alcohol? Alcoholism runs through my family. My father died because of alcohol. My uncle died very young because my dad was 49, my uncle was 54, died because of alcohol. And we think we're just so spiritual, we invite people over to our home, and it's like, hey, we got the wine on the table. Look how wonderful we are as Christians. We take our friends out to dinner, and we think that we're doing a favor to them by kind of chiding them or teasing them because they don't want to have a drink with us. See, here's, you know, think of what things. Hey, Harry? I asked Harry, what are some things that have just so permeated our culture that we don't even think of them as problems. What's one? Consumerism, materialism. That was the first one Harry came up with. Materialism. Would you say consumerism, materialism, has so permeated our culture that it's no longer a problem for Christians? We don't even think about it? Yeah. What about our attitude toward authority, our trust of government? How would you say culture right now is toward trusting government, especially Christians in government? Okay, I could go on and on and on. I don't want to. What about this? As a man, my worth is measured by how many hours I spend at work and not how many hours I spend with my family. Has that attitude permeated our culture? There's a lot of stuff. As a young man, I am not demonstrating that I am part of the group unless I can chug a beer when I'm offered a beer. As a young woman, it's no longer acceptable to say I'm waiting until marriage. You know, there's a lot of attitudes that just permeate our culture. And we have to begin to say, what has permeated and where do we draw the line and what's right and what's wrong and how do I navigate this? And so here's the deal. Here's the problem. First of all, we could come up with a list of rules, but here's a problem with rules. Rules give external obedience, but not heart relationship. And that's why we go to number two. The fatal flaw of thinking that knowledge impresses God. Notice this. 1b. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. Here's what the problem is that we have stopped learning how to live as Christians, and we think that it's all about what we know. We have stopped practicing Christianity and started another Bible study. We have stopped living out what Christ wants and caring about how we relate to each other, and replaced it with a subscription to a Bible study magazine. We are doing things that increase our knowledge, but we're forgetting that there is a practical, grassroots, bottom-of-the-pyramid relationship that God wants us to live with. And here's the deal. Notice this. First of all, knowledge does not. There are a number of things knowledge does not do. Number one, knowledge does not equal spiritual maturity. Notice this. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If you want to make a difference for Christ, if you want to grow spiritually, don't increase your knowledge, increase your ability to love. If you want to make a difference in the body of Christ, don't increase just your knowledge, increase your ability to what? Love. Number two, knowledge can give the illusion of importance. Knowledge puffs up. It means arrogant. It can give the illusion, it can make you think that you're just the greatest thing to the church since sliced bread. Because when you go to the Bible studies, you know all the answers. You always have your hand up. And yet you're the person who is angry and bitter and resentful. You're the person who cannot go to bed and pray. You're the person who goes to bed angry. You're the person who isn't talking to several people at church. And the problem is never yours. It's always who? Somebody else. See, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And then notice this. Knowledge can replace spiritual intimacy. Knowledge can replace spiritual intimacy. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Guess what? No matter how hot you think you are, you have not arrived. Okay? You have not arrived. That's what he's saying. The man who does not yet know as he ought to know. Okay? But the man who loves God is known by God. See, when you replace knowledge with love, when you start going for a heart relationship with God, all of a sudden your intimacy, this is what it means. The man who loves God is known by God. That's what it means. intimacy with God. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop here. Because I want to hammer away at this. And Lorna, if you want to move up towards the piano, I want to hammer away at this. And we'll just pick up next week. The thing is this. What are you replacing genuine spiritual maturity with? Are you replacing it with rules? Are you looking at people and thinking, well, they can't be spiritual, or certainly not as spiritual as I am, because they do things that I would never do, or I do things that they don't do? What about the illusion of importance? You sit and you soak and you sour, but you don't serve. And yet you think that you're just God's answer to the church because you have it all up here. And yet you don't realize that it's not here, it's not here, and it's certainly not here. And then your intimacy with God, you think you have it, but it's not what it could be. Because it says right here, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know. See, I got all the books of the Bible memorized. God, you know. See? God loves me. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, guess what? Without love. Well, you think this is going to come up again? Maybe chapter 13. You know, that whole love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, you know. Without love, you're just blah, blah, blah. Yeah. See, here's the thing. Are you replacing outward, external ritual for genuine intimacy with God? And if that love is not at the top of the pyramid, how do you know? Well, what's it doing at the love, joy, at the peace, joy? Joy, peace level. See, if that's not right, that's an indicator that maybe what's wrong? The love part. A lot of people think, man, I'm not as close to God as I should be. I got to read my Bible more. I got to pray more. I got to go to church more. I got to do this more. They get into this whole anything but grace, anything but God, I come to you in humility. And if you don't have the joy, peace, you probably won't have the patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control thing down either. And you can fake it. You maybe fake it at work. You maybe fake it at home a little bit. You fake it around the kids, but not the wife. You fake it around the wife, but not your friends. Your roommate knows, and that's why you go to a different church than your roommate. I don't know. Just guessing. Just a thought. But are you doing what God wants? And so, as Lorna starts to play, let's just pray. Father, this morning, help us, I pray, to realize what you are, that you are more than simply a God who is distant. You are a God who desires to be intimately involved in our lives. Father, help us to realize who you are. You are more than just a God who sits back and says, do it on your own. You're a God who wants to empower us and change us and give us grace. And so, Lord, help us. This morning, may we simply do business with you, and may we ask ourselves, have we started to kind of step over a line where things that we don't have a problem with, we know that it's bothering other Christians, but we don't care, we're selfish. Or maybe there are things we're looking at other people with disdain because of the way they dress or the things they do, and we're thinking that, hey, I know I'm more spiritual than them. And that's just plain selfish. Father, whatever it is, I pray that you would work through your Spirit right now, and you would just work in our lives.